Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you, speaking, preaching the Word of God. It's a privilege. I've been part of this worship team. I've been part of the community group that meets with the Groves and Dan and Henry and others. It's been a blessing to be here. You've been a family away from home. It's been a blessing through your support, through your prayers, and it's something I'll leave to remember as I leave this place, as I go wherever God might take me, whether in Central Africa or somewhere in Africa, and I look forward to that. Since we are going through Missions Month, I would like to say that Clement is a result of the missions that the West did in Africa, and it's been a blessing. Of course, circumstances weren't always good, but God providentially used that to bring the gospel to us, and it's a blessing that I get to be fellowshipping with you, hearing God's word together here today. I'll have to say that the church in Africa is growing very fast. But there's a statement that somehow is discouraging. They'll say that the church in Africa is a mile wide but an inch deep. So that's concerning. There is need for discipleship, mentorship, and making sure that the gospel is not just on a Sunday, but it expands in all areas of life. And I would have to say that where I'm from, in Congo and the Great Lakes region of Africa, not of America, the need is great. And one of them is reconciliation, especially from those areas post-conflict. I'll have to say that good attempts have been made, and organizations, Christians, have come, non-Christians have come, but it's been mostly focused on techniques, tricks, and programs on how to bring about reconciliation. And it's usually focused on the horizontal level. Everybody's saying, let's dwell together in peace. But the problem is they are not addressing the greatest cause of that conflict. And so you can see how gospel-centered reconciliation is needed in those places. And something that is not in the news here in America is that Congo has been going through 3 decades of war, and it's really been very difficult for the people there. Just like the way we heard from the missionary couple last week, Congo has been living a daily life of war. So it's difficult. But, you know, we can talk about all the needs that are there, but the gospel is needed more than ever before. And so this ministry of reconciliation that we'll be hearing about is something that we all need, but also that specific place needs. And so my focus today is that in Christ, God reconciles us to himself to be ambassadors of reconciliation. That's what I would like us to go home with. And I have to say that, yes, there's that great need of reconciliation, but we need to define what that reconciliation basically is. Reconciliation is the establishment or the restoration of loving fellowship after estrangement. It is the work of making peace, and that's different from keeping peace, as we will see later. When you have conflict between two people, there is pain and distance. Maybe you know what this means. Every day we wake up and we can sense that what we feel and what we are thinking about are not in harmony. We can sense that. And that's what we end up giving to others. And so in a sense, because of what we lack in our hearts, we end up not giving what we were supposed to give to others. And so that's the source of conflict that we have. You know, maybe what it means to feel like someone you love is estranged from you, or someone who loves you because you've offended them and you feel estranged from them. You know what that means. But all those are actually symptoms of something greater that you may remember from Genesis 3. Our parents were supposed to live in a relationship with God. But something that they did is that they said, we know better what is good for us. And as a result, they sinned against God, and that separated them from God. In Genesis 3, verse 8 specifically, we read that as they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, the sin of Adam and Eve broke their warm fellowship with God and with each other. You may remember that the very first poem that we hear in the Bible is one that Adam wrote, right? But just immediately after the fall, not only were they separated from God, the next thing we hear is that the man who had just declared a poem for his wife was already blame shifting. He was already saying, if we have fallen, if we're the way we are, if we feel the way we are feeling right now, it's because of you. So that's the result of the conflicts that we have, everything that we have. And if we miss this, then we won't actually identify the right cure for the problem that we have in the world today. So today, we will see that it's not just something that began with Christ, but it's actually something that God has been doing since Genesis 3. We see that when they were in despair, God came to them. He took the initiative and came in their misery and then covered their sin, covered their shame and guilt. And so today's passage, as you read it, we want us to see that from that context. And let's read together from our Bibles. I think the Pew Bibles, the black ones, it's 966. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. If you're already there, let's read together. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's through what Christ has done that now we can have access. In your presence, we can worship together. So we pray that as we study your word, as we hear you speak to us through your word, that, Lord, our minds, our hearts will be enlightened, that your spirit would work in and through us all. As I speak, that, Lord, I would speak that which you want me to say. Thank you for everything you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this passage actually begins with therefore, and that kind of calls us to look back and see what was there before, right? The immediate context when we see verses 11 to 15, and I don't want you to turn there now. You can do that at home. But what Paul is talking about in a few words is that he's seeing that there's a fear of the Lord that motivates him. And he knows that for him it's a good fear, it's a healthy fear. But some other people who do not know the Lord, it's a terrifying fear. There's a judgment coming. And if he doesn't preach this message, which is the means that God has ordained, there's something that would happen to these people. It's that. But also, and above all, is Christ-centered sacrificial love that motivates him all the more to be actually writing this. And now to say, therefore, I would not want you to regard people according to the flesh. And I would have to say that we are all prone, naturally, to view each other according to how we look, according to where we are from, ethnicity, human categories. All those are the things that we want to focus on. But Paul is basically saying, now, therefore, because of all this, because of what Christ has done, I would not want you to regard anyone according to the flesh. He is giving us a Christ perspective. Now, this Paul that you are hearing speak, he had a past. Before he was converted, he used to view everyone in the Christian faith with contempt, including Christ. He viewed him according to the flesh. But now, he was made a new creation. The man who persecuted the church had become the man who was now expanding the kingdom of God. So, you can see where these words are coming from. This is the reason he can say, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Paul's view has changed. He either sees people, to use the words of C.S. Lewis, as eternal horrors or eternal splendors. And so he's saying something should be done. In his words, he says, C.S. Lewis, there is no ordinary people. You have never talked to mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. But it is immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Friends, you are dealing with people created in God's image, whether they are non-believers or believers. And this should inform how we view them. We want to pray for this perspective that we'll be able to regard people as Christ's word, now that we've been made new creations. Verses 17 and onward continue this same message. And verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We began by establishing the state of every human being, that by nature, we are all lost in sin. And as we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? It is death. But thanks be to God, in union with Christ, now God has given us the gift of eternal life. We begin a new state of being. Despite our messy lives, we are given now a fresh start. Now, look at those two buildings. There is the very first one there, and then the second one down. We have some builders in the house, right? And you know that building a house from scratch and renovating one that is already destroyed are two different things. Building a house from scratch is often easier. You can make a plan and follow it step by step. But if you renovate an old house, it can cost more money and take more time. So renovating an old house is more difficult. However, sometimes the result can be amazing. If you compare those two, the very first one is the old, and then the new down there is the renovated house. Now, if you see those two, you'll say, no, I can't believe this is what was there before. But this is how humanity kind of illustrates who we are. We all were put in a situation of hopelessness, and we needed God to come in. And we sang a song across the land that says that Jesus, the Word of God, is the author of creation. So the author of creation is also the author of this new creation. Because if this can happen, it can only happen by the only one, the architect, the one who knows us best. So sometimes when you've made a mistake, you know what it means to need a fresh start. And that's what God gives us in Christ. Friends, broken, sinful creatures are created over again. It is a greater miracle than the creation from nothing that we know, known as creation ex nihilo, that we read of in Genesis. Scripture calls this resurrection from the dead. And you know what? Only God is able to do this. No one can do this. So in Greek, these words used for new are not the way we use new in our time. In fact, there are two words, kainos and neos. Kainos refers to newness, but in terms of quality, while neos refers to time. And so the word used here for new is saying that you do not need the old one, because this one that you have is better. So when we are told that we are made into new creation, we have something that can never be destroyed by time. It is eternal. We are beginning that which we will live in eternally. So no wonder Paul is saying, look, since now you've been given this, your life must look different. Your life and my life are to reflect the one who died for us. This new creation is superior to that which is gone. It's the same word used in Revelation about the new heavens and the new earth. This new creation that we have in Christ will not grow old, like the way we grow old and die, since it is eternally new. Isn't that wonderful that we get something that we won't be looking back and say, we had it and it's now gone? Now, verses 18 to 19 show us how this new creation came about. And I think I want you to notice that the subject in those words is not anything about us, actually. It's all about God. And verses, those two verses kind of illustrate that very well. And notice how many times reconciliation is repeated. And then we'll see also in the next verse as well. Verse 18 begins by saying, all this is from God. So it means being made into a new creation, being reconciled to God. It takes God for that to happen. So the active person in the whole process is God himself. First, we see that in Christ, God reconciles us to himself. As people who got ourselves in a relational trouble, and we can remember that in Isaiah 9 that we heard from Pastor Mark preaching, that people had been in darkness. And that darkness is a relational darkness where people are separated from where they were supposed to worship God. But now, in Christ, that problem is solved. And it's God himself doing that. The second thing that we see in those verses is that God, after having reconciled us to himself, we do not give ourselves a ministry. He is again the same one who gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That has an implication. Yes, we are called to tell others to be reconciled to God, but it's not something that we put on ourselves. It's something that Christ, God, is giving us to do. This is the mission of the church, and that is what we proclaim. And I think in the Bible itself, you see that this is kind of the pattern that we see. For instance, the Samaritan woman in John 4, after meeting the Messiah, did you realize what she did immediately? She goes and tells everyone in the town, see the man who told me everything that I've ever done. She has experienced this herself. And now she's saying, I can't see anything better than this. So we will miss out if we are telling people, just get along. If we can't tell them that that won't happen unless you are reconciled to Christ. Yes, it's good to make sure that we are dwelling together in unity, in harmony. And I love that we have a committee of racial reconciliation here. And I am glad that it's the church actually doing this. And I hope and pray that we will continue to actually point people to this message. And it's again a message that God himself gives us. It's a message, it's a ministry that people needed then, and a message that we all need today so that we may live for God. Now, I just remember a few weeks ago, I was talking to a friend from a Muslim background. So as we began to discuss, he was like, I was with Muslims and they were always telling me, you are wrong. And then I reached to the Christians. They also tell me, well, we have someone who is the truth, the way, and the life. And I'm like, why can't we stop that old story? 2,000 years ago. Why do you have to quote from that book? So I said, I wish I would give you my own opinions, but that would not help you at all. So I said, maybe you want me to do the same thing you are doing, which is just relying on your brain. But my friend, I think we'll be all in trouble if later we find out that we are wrong. So I said, it's either we are going to speak using a word that is not going to change over time, or we are going to use something that we can change over time. So what is the point I'm trying to make by saying this? The temptations are great as we go out with this ministry and this message. But friends, let's not forget that we have a sure word, that we have a word that cannot change. The pressures will be so many. The pressures will be so many from many fronts. People will be saying, that's too old, that's awkward, that's not up to date. But we know We know what God's word is. It is eternal. Let's not miss this last one of the words in verse 19. What this reconciliation is about, it's not just that we are reconciled in general, but not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting our trespasses against us. That's what Christ has done. If you read in Psalm 103, verse 12, it's very comforting just hearing that as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. This took someone who is both God and man to come and reconcile us back to God. We were in a state where we didn't know what to do. But He came and did this. This is what we go out and proclaim. Verse 20 states, therefore, again, from what was just before, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. After God makes us into new people, God gives us a new mission. He makes us ambassadors. He entrusts us with the good news. Jesus has reconciled not just one part of the world, but the whole world to God. Now, this is the business that we get to take part into. In 2022, since we were talking about the conflicts around the world, you may remember the ambassador of Ukraine in UK. He announced that their country would leave the North Atlantic Treaty, the NATO organization, because they were concerned about their peace. Now it's the ambassador speaking, not the president. The president of Ukraine, Zelensky, said, you can say this. He gave him his word because he is on the mission of the country. So an ambassador is someone who is entrusted with a mission and a message. And he can only do that which his master tells him to say. So what is the call that we are given as a church? Those who are aware of the fact that Christ has reconciled us to the Father, we are to be faithful. And I know that the stakes are high, the temptations are there for us to craft new messages. But friends, let's be faithful to this message that we are given. We do not tell people any other thing but that God has reconciled us to Himself in Christ. The last verse is the focal point of this whole endeavor. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This summarizes, again, the whole message that we've been talking about. It's what we've been going through this service. As we heard that Christ, in Him, dwells the full deity, and that in Him, He's reconciling all things to God. This is the Christ of whom we read of in Isaiah 53, who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities, upon whom the chastisements that brought us peace was laid. And you know what? With His wounds, we are healed. Though we were far away, though we were burdened by sin, now in Him, we are reconciled to the Father. I refer to something that may have shocked you. There's a difference between making peace and keeping peace. And I am aware of this because I'm from a country where the UN has been for 20 years. And from the get-go, they came saying, hey, we are coming to help you guys. There is conflict. But all they have done, even when there is war, is they say, our mandate is not to make peace, it's to keep peace. And my home city was besieged in 2012. And one of the representatives, instead of saying, we are going to fight for you, you know what they said? They said, well, still, we are just here to observe. We are here to keep peace. But, you know, there is no peace to be kept. But Christ didn't come that way. When he came saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes so that you may be reconciled to the Father. And this is our only comfort as we go out today, as we begin a new week. It's that we will take comfort in the fact that our sins are forgiven, that our state as new creation is secure. This is the Christ of whom Tim Challis wrote once and said, in order to save us, Christ had to die for us. In order to die for us, Christ had to live for us. And in order to live for us, Christ had to be born for us. This is the Christ we've celebrated. This is the Christ who is going to be with you as you go out, as you face moments of awkwardness with someone, as you face rejection, as you try to say, my friend, I know that you want to harm me, but Christ has forgiven me, and I would like to forgive you as well. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. They might tell you, don't preach at me. Maybe you've heard that, and I don't like that. But friends, again, let's remember this work. This is what's going to help us. This is the message that one friend, again, walked away in the middle of the conversation because we were saying, hey, Christ died on the cross. He's like, no, I can't take that. That's very cruel. That's the same message that he heard once and he came to Christ. There was a great exchange for us. We who had sin, our sin was put on who? On Christ. And in him now, we have a righteousness on our account, which can never face inflation. It's a righteousness that remains forever. So, friends, as I conclude this message today, I would like us to remember again that in Christ, we are reconciled to God, and that this cannot remain on our hearts only. It's beautiful. Let's go out and make this known to others. This is missions. This is what it's all about. We have the ministry, we have the message, and we have a Christ who is with us now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that in your Son, Jesus, we who were far, we've been brought near. We have access with the Father. We pray that as we go out this week, that we'll be encouraged to tell others of this. That, Lord, it will not be something we are ashamed of, but we'll be bold, humble, and yet loving at the same time as we share this. Help us as a church. Be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.